Praise God. As you know, we're going over the... I changed my board a little bit because we needed more room for Sunday school stuff. And again, I always plug Sunday school. If you can, come and make it. We're looking at the armor of God in Sunday school. And when I say looking at it, we're looking into it. I mean, what is it? Where's the battle at? All those types of things that we went over. And I praise God for the body of Christ that's here, that you guys read your Bible. You read it, you study it. And in reading and studying it, that way the Holy Spirit can draw out of Kevin and draw out of Tom and draw out of the Yaws and the folks that are here for us. Kevin, too. Kevin's. You're right? So draw out of them the things that the Lord's already put into them and being able to build on that. And I tell you, every time I teach it, I learn. Right? Every time I open it up, I learn, because I'm learning from the Holy God that lives in each and every one of you. And how important that is, that we can study to show ourselves unto God. Amen? Approved unto God. And so we're just encouraging you, if you can make it, make it. If you can't make it, try harder. Yeah. So just try harder. I mean, if it was your job, right? If you were supposed to show up at work at a certain time, and you showed up 30 minutes late or an hour late every time you're supposed to show up to work, how long would you keep that job?
Not long.
Wait till you're retired.
Dude. Yeah, wait till you're retired. Then your schedule's really pressed. But anyhow, in that, the importance of coming together in the body of Christ for the studying of God's word is way more important than any boss on this earth or any paycheck you may gain on this earth. That's why we come together to study, and that's why I encourage folks to come and enter into those studies, whether it be the men's Bible study, the woman's Bible study, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. All of those are very important times. Praise God. I'm glad that you come on Sunday at 11, you know, but there's other stuff going on, right? And so just encouraging you. I don't want you to feel pressure. I was like, push into you. Anyhow, because you're missing so much. I guess really that's what it is. You're just missing, and because you're missing, we're missing. And so as we're talking about the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the building, we have this promise from God from Matthew 16 and 18, which started this way back in March. And it says, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And in that, we got talking about who Jesus is as the head cornerstone that's rejected, all right, but then accepted to those who God reveals himself to, and then how God sets a Bob Plum in the midst of them, and he won't turn to the right or the left. And on that Bob Plum, it waits out in grace and truth, amen, as the love of God and the truth of God, and that is that Bob Plum that builds the foundation. We talked about the foundation as the books of the Bible, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3 tells us to be careful how we build upon that foundation, because you're going to be weighed and judged. That's what we're talking about, Sunday school classes and midweek studies and the other gatherings together as we open up the Word of God. It would be different if we came together and we talked about what flavor of coffee you drink, or what you did at Starbucks, or what you did at the baseball game. But we don't talk about any of those things. We open up the Word of God, and we apply that Word, or at least learn the Word enough that we should apply it into our lives in a real personal way. And so, so in those things, being in this, we ought to have, if we are this spiritual house, if we are the building, the church that God is making, that the gates of hell shall not prevail, and we're told in the Revelation that he will make us a pillar in that church, in that building that he's making. There are certain things that we ought to have lined up in our life, and that's what these pillars represent. We started with salvation, communication with God, prayer, thirdly, walking with holiness, then fellowship and unity and charity. And now we're into this this subject called servant and servanthood. And I started teaching this last week, how God has called us how he has called us to be a servant in the Lord. And it says tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, and this is the sum of it. It is required that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Who? All right? We could preach a week right there, right? It is required. And when God says it's required, what does that mean? Is that a high suggestion? Well, come on, anybody. What's required mean? If you're required to do something, it's a commandment. If the judge says you are required to go out and pick up trash on the side of the week as a community service for 4 months in a row on Saturday afternoon, what if you do not do that, you break the requirement and there is a payment for that, all right? There's I would hate to call it a reward.
No, it's a penalty.
A penalty, yes. But it is exactly that. It's a penalty. And so it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But it's a very small thing if I'm judged of men. He goes on talking about that. We're going to talk about being that servant, that steward of God. There is a difference. All right. Last week when I started talking about servants, I came across this teaching that was imprinted in my brain a long, long time ago, where it says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ. Who's heard that? Do you know that's not in the Bible? It's not. A bondservant, in fact, it tells us in Leviticus, if you are of God, you should not be a bondservant. You shouldn't have one. I don't need to have my opinion about that. Let's go to Leviticus and look at it. So let me go to the Lord in prayer real quick before we get into it. And we'll be looking at Leviticus. Because I got to fix this bad teaching before we get to the good teachings. Amen. And so Leviticus chapter 25 is where we'll be at. Dear Father, I thank you so much. I pray that as we open our hearts and our minds to your word, Lord Jesus, that you would fix us. Father, anytime that we have learned something incorrectly, help it be made right. Father, and we ask for that. We ask for your leadership, your guidance in these things. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would indeed have this servant's heart, one that is set apart for your high calling, one that would make us to be a steward of the things of God. And we thank you and we praise you for those things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I get into this, let me ask you, have you ever heard Paul, a bondservant, or James, a bondservant, or John, a bondservant? I heard of all those.
Yeah.
Do you know that they never called themselves a bondservant? Is only mentioned one time in the Bible. It's right here in Leviticus. All right, in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 38, he says, say amen when you get there, because I don't want you to think that I'm reading it off of the top of my head. Because anybody ever try to quote something, do it wrong? Amen. I do it often. All right. Verse 38. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and gave you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve thee as a bondservant, but as a hired servant. Okay, so what is a bondservant? If the word of God right here says that you're not, if you're waxing poor in the land, and this is the only place that bondservant is mentioned in the whole Bible, the King James Bible, the other transliterations of the Bible, they use bondservant a lot. They throw it around like cat litter over oil, right? And they use bondservant for everything. Well, God says here that you should not have a bondservant. You should. So if God in his law says don't have one, why would Paul or James or anybody else call themselves a slave? A slave. You know that they don't call themselves slaves either. Paul never called himself a slave. In fact, the Bible tells us not to be slaves. A slave doesn't get paid. A slave doesn't have a will. A bondservant is one that is bought from a free man, bought into slavery without any expectation of reward. Shouldn't be that way for the church, for the body of Christ. For a Christian, I have an expectation of reward. What is that? Eternal life with Christ Jesus. Amen. So I have a high expectation of being paid someday. All right? Not with money. Not with anything of this world. My payment is going to be in the presence of the Most High God, a more valuable thing than anything that this world could compare to. But when I was going through this servanthood, this servant, and I came across in my mind Paul, a bondservant of Christ, and I have been taught this ever since that I have ever been anything. I said, a bondservant of Christ. Wow, praise God. Let me find that in Scripture. And when I was going through, I could not find it. So I went and I searched it up. We talked about this morning the difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible. Amen? If you do not study your Bible, you could easily be taken by misguided teachers or teachers purposely saying things incorrectly because you personally did not study it out. All right? A bondservant is, like I said, I have the definition right here. Oh, no, I don't. I have steward and servant here. A bondservant is one who, like I said, you were poor and you were bought into slavery and there was no expectation of your ever coming out of that. You were a bond slave. It says, do not do it to the people of God, but you can do it to the heathen. All right? So you can have in Scripture, you can have somebody. If you are still trapped in sin, what are you? You're a slave. You're a bondservant to sin. And there is no expectation of a payment for that except eternal damnation. No reward. Let me tell you, eternal damnation is not a reward. Right? There's no, woohoo, I get eternal damnation. No. Eternal life, that's a reward. Right? I have a high expectation of that. Those who don't trust Jesus Christ and walk in His righteousness, then they do have the low expectation, or should have, that they're going to die and be in eternal damnation torment for the rest of their life. I was also taught that this bondservant was the guy who put his ear to the awl. That's not true either. That's not true either. So, and that's found in Exodus. Exodus 21 and 5. All right, this is a free will servant. It's not a bond servant. All right, and if, say amen when you get there. This is Exodus chapter 21, verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out from thee. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the post, the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. All right? I was taught that a Christian does this. That I was taught, I love the Lord with all my heart, so I'm going to go to Him, and I'm going to be this bondservant is what I was taught. I was taught these things. Was I the only one that was taught this, real quick? Or is it common knowledge? All right, you were there with me? Praise God, I'm glad somebody else. Because I didn't want to think that I was the only person, right? And they say that because I belong to Jesus Christ, I'm putting my ear. It doesn't say I put my ear. It says the master puts my ear, right? And the master brings me before the judges of the town that I can proclaim that to them, and then I become an eternal servant without expectation, an eternal slave without expectation of payment, except keeping my wife and my children. Jesus said, if I do not love Him more than I love my wife and my children, I'm not even worthy to be called His disciple. Again, a misteaching, right? A misteaching that Paul was a bondservant. He's not. He's just a servant.
That's right.
All right? He's a servant. In fact, when we come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are giving ourselves unto his lordship, thus making us a servant. Now, when you have proved your servanthood for a little while, then he makes you a steward. A steward is different than a servant. A servant just waits tables. He does what his master tells him to. Now, a steward is when the master says, hey, I'm going away for a while. In fact, we got this picture about the talents, right? The master comes, he says, hey, I'm going away for a while, and I'm going to give you some talent. I'm going to give you some things. I'm going to give you some things. Now, you are the steward. Mm-hmm. You're in complete, total responsibility for whatever that thing is given to you. All right? And it's up to you to invest it the way that you see fit, that it might increase. All right? So there's a good steward, servant, and there's a bad steward, servant. All right, the bad steward servant, what did he do? He took what the master gave him, he hid it under a rock, because he understood the master correctly. All right, everybody says that he didn't understand the master correctly. Remember what he said? I know that thou art an astute man, and you gather where you had not sown. Would somebody go and plug that coffee pot for me? You gather where you have not sown, because that gurgling, I don't know, it got my attention. Squirrel, right? And so you gather where you've not sown, and you're making profit where you've not invested anything. And I knew that you were an astute man, you did that. So I took what you gave me and I hid it under a rock. And what did the master tell him? You wicked servant. At least you should have went to the bankers and invested it at the bankers where I could at least receive some interest on my investment that I entrusted you with. A wicked steward doesn't invest what his master gave him for a gain, right? A wicked servant, a wicked steward does that. So in this stewardhood, what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, it is required of stewards that you find that you be faithful. All right, now a servant, if he's not faithful, he's striped with many stripes, right? But a steward, he just doesn't receive a reward. He only receives what he put into it. So, God is calling us to an understanding about some things here from what I see. To be a willing servant. A stewardhood, what it says in Webster's Dictionary, a steward is one who is entrusted by his master to handle the affairs of the master. All right, that's what a steward is. A servant is one of their own free will offers obedience to a master. Okay, of your own free will. I'm a servant of God. So out of my own free will, as God shows his willingness to bring me into his servanthood. Again, this isn't where I make my decision, right? I am on the slave block to sin. The father comes over and he says, I want Tom. I want Gayla. I want Dave. I want Joshua. I want Curtis. I want Wendy. So I'm going to offer a payment for them. And that payment is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, our enemy has no power because he's God and our enemy is the devil and he doesn't have any power over us. So when that comes over us, we have a free will to say, either I'm going to stay under the bondage, the slavery of sin, or I'm going to accept the liberty that's in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be his servant. Now, when I'm his servant, then he gives me the ability to do the will of the Father for which I've been bought off of the slave block from. Does that make sense? Okay, so a servant is a willing individual who says, I'm no longer going to serve the flesh, I'm going to serve the new man in Christ Jesus. So a servant then gets a new standing on the world scene. You're no longer a slave to who you used to be, but you're a servant to who you're called by. And as you walk in that servanthood, then God says, I can trust, he tests you. And he says, I can trust Tom, I can trust Bill, I can trust Nancy. and I'm going to make them a steward, which I'm going to give all that I have to them, and I'm going to ask them, I'm going to go away, I'm going to give them what they need to have, and they are to invest what I've given them into a lost, dying economy that I might gain a reward, that the master might gain a reward. So what does that look like in the real life? So God gives you this inkling, this birth, the new birth in your heart, in your mind. He comes over you and he rests on you. You must be born again. If you're not born again, then you're not a servant of God. You can never be considered a steward of the Lord, the steward of the things of God. You're not his servant. You are a slave to sin. Now, God moves over you and he gives you his propitiation, his covering. He says, Bill, I want you to come with me out of that. That's the first act of obedience. So you surrender your will to his will. And he starts doing a work on the inside of you that is supernatural.
It's regeneration.
Thank you, my brother. It is regeneration. It's continual sanctification. It is the working of the Spirit inside of the individual, in the body, in the building of God. And when you are being regenerated, when you're being conformed into the image of Christ, I have a promise for you. The gates of hell shall not prevail over you. But it takes some work on your part. What is the work as a servant? What do you need to do that this work might bloom in your life?
Obedience.
Thank you, my brother. You must be willing to do what the master tells you to do, whether you see the full story, whether you believe it or not, whether you trust it or not, you just simply do it. You obey it. Yeah, very seldom does God show you the whole picture before when he called Abraham, was the first thing he said, Abraham, get up and get out of your father's country, your father's house. Why? I'm going to bring you to a place. I'm going to bless you there. Oh, okay. What was Abraham? He had a choice there. He could say, no, this is just myself thinking this, but he knew God was calling him out of a comfortable situation, putting him in an uncomfortable situation that he might take all of the impurities of heart out of the way and build in him a new creation. That's what happens in your salvation. That's what happens as you start walking in the righteousness of God. When God starts to move over you and he calls you, he starts shaking your foundation. He starts the regeneration of your heart, of your soul. Your job is to be a willing participant in that. You got to be willing enough to do whatever he says to do. If you do not obey him, then he's not your Lord. He's not your master. So obedience is the beginning of servanthood. Servanthood is the beginning of a stewardship. So in those things, I want us all to become stewards. All right? Now, we have some examples of that. Eliezer was the steward of Abraham. All right? And it took years, but finally, in fact, Abraham was talking to God, and he said, God, I have no descendants except Eliezer, and he's just my servant, right? And so all of my wealth, I'm going to have to leave to him, but God says, no, I'm going to have a son born out of your very own loins, and he's going to be who you give everything to. Now, when it came time for his son,
Isaac,
thank you, Isaac, to be married, Abraham sent Eliezer back to his father, to his relative's house, to come back with Rebekah. And then they became husband and wife, and they had the children, and the whole bloodline starts following from there. But he was just the steward. He started out as a servant, and then by time it came for him to go and make a journey for Abraham, Abraham gave him how much riches? He gave him camels and silver, and gold, and precious stones. He entrusted Eliezer with all that he had in wealth to go to a foreign land to find a bride for his son. That's the difference between a servant and a steward. A steward is absolutely entrusted by the Father, by the one who's sending him out. He trusts him with all of his riches. Again, in that account, that parable, where Jesus talks about the talents, right? He calls them servants, but really and truly, those servants were stewards, because the master says, I'm going to give you something, a talent, and a talent actually is a weight of gold or silver, right? And I'm going to give that to you. Now, I'm going away. And when I go away, I'll let you know I'm coming back someday. I'm going to demand an account from you. So he goes away. The first guy, when he comes back, I guess we ought to get to that portion of Scripture instead of me running it off my head. Right? Go ahead, Tommy.
You know how I am with typology.
Yeah, yeah, uh-huh.
So Abraham represents God the Father.
Yeah.
Isaac is God the Son. And the steward sends is the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And he sends to a Gentile bride and brings her to Isaac, and they go into the mother's
tent. Yeah.
Tabernacle.
Yeah. And it's all and this and how do we apply that to us? Because all of these things, these scriptures, these things were shown to us in the old were examples of our life.
Right.
All right. God sent us the Holy Spirit. The steward of the Father came and dwelt in us, in our tabernacle. Right? Now we should be conformed into the image of the Son. In this parable that Jesus taught, Matthew 25 and 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling unto a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another one, to every man according to his several, that means personal several ability, what he is able to do. And straightway he took his journey. Now catch this picture that he's sending here about stewards and servants. All right, he said to everyone, "I'm going to give to Joshua what he's able to do. It's to his personal ability. I'm going to give to Bonnie her personal ability, what she can do, and each one are different. All right, but he knows what the servant is able to be a steward over." Right? He knew what everyone was able, and the least one, he only gave 1 talent. He said, all right, you're the least of these, but I know you can handle. I know that you can do this. I'm going to entrust you with it. And then he goes on his journey. Well, then he comes back. Straightway he took his journey, verse 16. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made 5 other talents. And likewise, he that had received 2 also gained 2 talents. And he that had received 1 went and dug into the earth, in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. All right? Which ones were true stewards of what God gave them? Which ones were the stewards?
5 and the 2.
The 5 and the 2. The first man and the second man that he talks about, those were the true stewards. What made them stewards instead of just servants?
They invested.
They took what God gave them and he put it back into something else to get a gain. Right? And then when he calls them all before himself, this is the difference of being simply born again and born again. We're all born again for a purpose. So I got to be careful how I word this, because I know how it gets. There are those who are simply just born again, right? They trust the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, but they never take that Spirit of the Holy God and never truly surrender to it and never truly are regenerated, right? They accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. Yes, I belong to the Lord. And the talent that you gave me, God, I'm not going to invest that. He's still a Christian. He's still a servant of God. But what? Well, let's see what Jesus said about that. Because I was going to tell you what I thought about it. What I think doesn't matter. Amen? What matters is what the Lord said about it. We were in 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned. Hey, Kevin. Kevin 1. What does reckon mean?
Reckon means seriously considering.
Balancing the books.
Yep.
Amen? After a long time, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to balance the books. Mm-hmm. He's going to reckon it. I like that word. It's ciphering. You know, that goes into this. Right, Tom? And so this one goes into that one, which goes into that one. And he reckons with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Who wants that? How are you investing? Right? How are you investing? I hope you're not investing in the stock market and hoping it's going to pay off. How are you investing what God has given you? What are you doing for your children, for your wife, for your next door neighbor, for your enemy? Ooh, that one's a toughie on my part anyhow. Y'all might not have that problem. I do.
We're being out witnessing for the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You had something, you invested something, and you gained back.
That's right.
That is the sign, that is the definition, the physical definition of a steward, of a servant that has done well for his master. Right? Because that's what those two did. They put in, and the reward of that, I'll make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Who here... what is the joy of the Lord?
You enter said, into the joy.
Huh?
Enter into your inheritance.
It's enter into that. What is the inheritance?
That eternal life.
It's eternal life. Yeah.
Forever.
Amen. It is forever with God.
It's the same reward for the one that got 5 and for the one that got 2. It's the same reward.
And they were all given to their several ability.
That's right.
Right? What God knew they could do. So God entrusted them as servants to become stewards of the gift that was given to them. And what they did with it really made a determination of the eternal life. It made a direction for their eternal standing. All right, because the third one, he that had reserved, verse 24, he which received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strong. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Okay? God saved you. He put his spirit into you.
Right?
He called you out of darkness. He bought you off of the sin block. He bought you away from your father, Lucifer. All right? He bought you from that, and he gave you an ability, a talent up to what you can do, right? And he put what you could do in you. Wendy has this great desire for missionaries. She does. Every time you talk to her, she talks about missionary this, missionary that, the suffering, and how we ought to. That is, God put that, and it is a drive in her life, right? Tom. God put a drive in his life and a deep desire to seek into the end time studies of things. And that is every time he opens his Bible, it doesn't matter what he's reading in the Bible, he sees end time, right? Why? Because God put that into him. And right now he's on a project where he's going to be answering some of the world's smartest pre-tribbers, right? Can't wait to see the end product. I'm praying for you, Tom, every single day as God's working this thing out in you. Why? Because that is that's the talent that God gave him. And now he's going to work this thing out Each of us have a talent. Yours may be one talent. You think, well, this isn't very much. Well, look at what he said about the master. Do we know this about God? All right, that he is a hard man.
Right.
You don't think he is?
Not the God I know.
Not the God. How about the God?
Grace and mercy and truth.
That's right.
Amen.
I don't think this guy knew God.
No, yeah, that's right. That
he may have been his servant, but he said, Lord, I knew thee. That's his perception.
Yeah.
Thee are hard man.
Yeah.
If he was hard to me, I would have been killed and thrown straight in hell.
He sowed into you and he reaped into you. That's kindness.
Yeah.
That's mercy.
That's mercy.
Grace.
Yeah. But this right is mercy and grace.
Merciful to me. Now, gracious to me. He
now,
is just.
There's where I was
I'm
going. It's the
that.
Just. We have a just God. He entrusted you with things.
Yep.
He is just. He's expecting a return in his investment.
Yep.
Right? Now, if you, the thing that I got about this guy, he says, I was afraid. It tells us in the Revelation that no coward will be into the kingdom of God.
When it says don't fear, a lot of times,
like 300 plus times,
he doesn't want us
right? Do not be afraid. When God gave him the talent, did God know that he could do, in his own free will, he could accomplish anything with that talent?
Right.
He could have.
That's right. He gave him one.
He gave him one, which was his ability. God knew what he was able to do. How many of us have this one thing?
Right. Everybody has one.
Everybody has one. All right, you have this one thing, but you're too afraid to invest it into anything.
Well, middle of 26, I think, describes it very
succinctly. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant.
Lazy.
Lazy. How about those lazy Christians? Late, slothful Christians.
You brought it up in Luke. It says austere.
Yes.
Austere means harsh,
rigid.
Hard, rigid.
Rigid, yeah.
That's what I was thinking, severe.
That's not.
Yes.
He doesn't know God. Like Joshua said, he doesn't know God.
Nope. But God does invest in things and expects a reward. He invested in you, the Holy Spirit. He gave you the greatest gift, which was the blood of the only begotten Son. He gave that to you as a talent. It is God's great mercy that he placed on you, his grace, his goodness. And why did he save you? Why did he buy you off of the Satan's slave block?
For his glory.
For his glory. Now, what are you supposed to do with that, Josh?
Share it.
Glorify him.
Amen.
With my life.
Share it. Amen, with your life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his brothers, for his family, for his friends, for anybody else. Who is my brother? Everybody. If you want to go back far enough, we all got off the same boat.
Yep.
Right? Well, how about Pelosi? She your sister?
Yeah.
Okay. What are we investing in her? I'm not close enough to her. All right, let's get somebody close. Right? Somebody close that really irritates you. Right? Does anybody got close people that irritates them?
Yeah.
Amen? I mean, like family members that are just like a thorn under the flesh. It's like every time you get around them, you get stung in the nose. Which, by the way, that happened to me this week. I went and talked to a beekeeper because I'm thinking about keeping bees. And they had all their bee stuff on. I didn't have nothing on. So I walked up to them and I'm talking. First thing happened, bee came stung right on the tip of my nose. The guy comes over and talks. Anyhow, chasing a rabbit there. When you come to know things, I've got to share Jesus with him because he says, you got stung in the nose, you're not even crying. That's the most painful place in the world to get stung. It's on the tip of your nose, you're not complaining. The stinger was still there when I got to the truck. It was pumping its little blood stuff into me. But anyhow, I got to witness about the grace of God to this beekeeper, right, that was there, and you know, I had the bee sting in my nose. Anyhow, how the sting of Satan is very much like that. It hurts, it agitates you, but it won't kill you. Unless you're allergic. I didn't hear anything. To be a proper steward of the Lord, first we got to know him. We can't be like this guy that has an imagination of who he thinks God is, but without the real understanding of the master. The master trusted this individual with a talent. He just like he trusted the other two as stewards with what he had given him. This is a person who has trusted the Lord. right? He was a servant of God. And God said, all right, you trust me, I'm giving you this. Now go invest. Well, he didn't even say go invest it. He said, I'm leaving. I'll come back and check on you later. It took a free will. That's the difference between a servant and a steward. Takes the free will and invest what was given to him for an increase. Now the one who didn't trust God's provision for him, didn't trust his ability to be pleasing to the Lord. That I think that's really what it was. He didn't trust that he could be pleasing to God. And so he didn't invest whatever God gave him.
Investment takes effort.
Thank you.
And slothful is the opposite of that.
Thank you. He was lazy. I want us to examine our lives. All right? Because you're one of these three. Right? Either you're a busy Christian or you're a slothful one.
Right.
Slothfulness never produces anything. Right? And so as he says, he is a slothful servant. Slothful servant, thou knewest I reap. Well, he actually says, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, neither and gathered where I had not strewn.
But so, he doesn't say I'm a hard man.
No, he doesn't say I'm a hard man.
He says,
right.
You're right. I reap where I sow, but he didn't say I'm a hard man.
Thank you. There's the difference. So what half of what the slothful servant said was true, except for the hard man bit. God does want to reap where he has not sown. When Jesus said, greater things than these you'll be able to do, he was talking about where he wasn't, he was entrusting Wendy to have a heart for missions and to pour her heart into missions and thus reap in places like Africa and India and the poor people of the area to go and find the orphans and pour her heart and her life into that and to reap that. You may never go to India. You may never go to Africa. But your heart is there, your willingness to invest what God has given you in that spot. Right? Tom investing his time into studying the Word of God, being able to give an answer for those false teachings. Investing whatever the Lord has you for the kingdom of God. Right? Because I can't go through all of the scenarios. We have this one scenario here that's mentioned in the Word of God and it's laid out pretty plainly about the servant. The stewards were the ones who actually did what they were supposed to. And then then he said, well done, my servant. Right? And then there's that one that he was slothful and he was afraid. And he said, thou knowest that I reap where I had not sown, sown not, and gather where I have not strewn. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my investment. You should have put my money into the exchangers. And then at my coming, thou should have received mine own with usury interest. So, if you would take whatever God gives you and invest it, regardless of how you invest, even back to the bank, God gave it to you. There's some folks, I'm going to use Justin here, in his wheelchair, he can't do a lot, right? But you know what he does do? God has entrusted him and given him a power of prayer. When this young man prays for you, God shakes the earth. Amen? He takes what God has given him in the vessel that he has right here, and he takes that and he invests what it might just to us, it looks like one talent, but he is investing that through prayer, through fastings, through meditation, through studying the Word of God, and he invests that, and there's going to be a great reward for him. On that day when the Father comes back and he's going to look at Jesse and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into my joy. Why? Because you took that talent that you had and you did with it what you could. You didn't hide it under a rock. You didn't just take it and throw it away like it was nothing. You at least brought it back to the Lord. You brought it back into prayer. there's a lot of people that call themselves Christian that are just simply slothful. They don't read their Bibles. They don't go to prayer. They don't study to show themselves approved. They don't take the mercy and the power that God has given them and invest it in anything at all. They just take and stick it under a rock. All right? Well, there's coming a day that Jesus is coming back. And he's going to, there's going to be a judgment. He's going to bring us back. And he says, thou oughtest therefore put thy my money, not thy, my money into the exchangers. And at my coming, I should have received mine with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to them him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not, shall be taken away even which he hath, and cast that unprofitable servant into utter darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep and his goats. And we talk about that parable at a different time, because I'm talking about being a steward. How a faithful servant that enters in, the one who hid what God, he was born again, right? Right, we understand that? He trusted the Lord. And the Lord trusted him, and he gave him stuff. He gave him his money, his talent. And this person who was trusting had been born again. You cannot be a servant of God without being born again. All right? Can we agree with that? All right? You're either of the light or of the darkness. You cannot be of both. Either you're a servant of God or you're a servant of sin. Whoever you obey, Jesus said, that's whose servant you are.
Being born again, receiving the fruit of the Spirit.
Thank you.
And then the parable of the seed and the sower that we bring up a lot is they became unfruitful. Unfruitful,
right. So God entrusted this guy. He didn't invest what God had entrusted to him. He hid it. And when he hid it, when he came back, God, Jesus came back and he judged him. He said, listen, you're an unprofitable servant. And he cast him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You go through the rest of these parables, and where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, is that a good reward or a bad reward?
Believe it or not, I've heard people say it's a place in heaven where the name it and claim it group, where, well, they don't really get the reward you're going to get, but they're in heaven. I've heard people say that.
Wrenching scripture for their own destruction. Yeah.
Right.
That's what they're doing.
Just like being a bond servant. And yeah, go ahead.
I don't know. I guess I'm torn there. If the guy was saved, if this guy was saved,
how can you be a servant of a master without being saved? Entrusted with stuff.
Well, then you could almost get into that he was cast into outer darkness.
Outer darkness.
There was weeping and gnashing of teeth based on works, and was saved by grace through faith.
Right.
So I, and him talking about not knowing God,
James does say that your works prove your faith.
Mm-hmm.
So it's your faith.
You show me your faith without works, I'll show you my works.
But salvation is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
So you're saved, and then your works show that you're saved.
Do you know somebody who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and walked away? Many.
I've heard people say that they have.
Yeah.
But I don't know if I would say, because I'm not the judge.
Right.
So they may say, yeah, I've accepted Jesus, but if you looked at their life, you know, because that sanctification is a process.
I know some folks that accepted Jesus Christ, did many great works. I mean, really and truly, but something happened in their life, and they walked away. They willfully walked away.
Were they saved?
Yeah.
Here's a verse for us.
It's hard to
For here's a verse for it. So just hear this out.
This is what we do these teachings for, right?
2 Peter 2, verse 20. And after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge, that's a Holy Spirit coming into somebody, of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and overcome, and the latter end is worse than the first. The beginning. For it had been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and again the sow is washed in her own wallowing in the mire.
Right.
So they received the Spirit, and they turned from it, and it's worse for them at the end.
Oh. Yeah.
So as this talent, and I painted this talent as the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right? And some folks have different abilities in that, because God gives them the several abilities. Now, when you have been born again, you have all of the Holy Ghost, but not everybody has the same ministry in the Holy Ghost, right? Some are pastors, some are teachers, you know, some are givers, some are prayers, right? But when you take that talent, whatever it is that God has given you, and you do not invest it into the kingdom of God, He says, take it away from them and cast them out. That person, I would dare say, I believe that he was born again. You cannot be a servant of God that God gives the Holy Spirit to, invest a talent in, right, and not be born again. You had to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart.
Right.
But fear overcame him.
On the same token, I could be, you know, we could read through the scripture, and I could be wrong.
Yeah.
But in his perception of how God is, he's not even close.
He was right on everything except for one.
To be a hard man.
When the judgment of God comes, when it comes, you're either in or you're out. There is no wishy-washy, and that's a hard judgment.
It's a just.
Mm-hmm. It's just hard.
It's a just.
Right. The cross was a hard payment,
but it was a just
judgment.
When you reject what Jesus did, that's...
But to those that don't know the Lord, like before I got saved, I always viewed God as a hard man. And when I read the Word of God, because the Word condemned me, because I didn't understand grace, I viewed Him as a hard individual. And therefore, I was not willing to submit for 40 years.
Yeah.
Because to those that don't know him, to those that are, you can only understand him if you are born again, and it's true.
Yeah.
When I just, for whatever reason I did, submitted, understanding started to happen, that sanctification process started. So I get where that servant was coming from when I viewed him as a hard man, because for 40 years, that's exactly how I viewed him.
Mm-hmm. But you were born again that whole time. For those 40 years.
He received a gift.
He received the gift.
He received it. That comes from God.
That comes from God.
Hopefully he's saved.
So I know this messes up a lot of people's theology. Yeah. And I might be wrong, you know, but I think I have scripture to back up what I'm saying as a truth.
Right.
It's not once confessed, always saved.
Right. That's right.
There's a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord, all right. We know this from Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, 21. Not everyone who on the day will say, Lord, Lord, have I not?
That's right.
So Curtis,
in continuing that, he says, those that do.
Right, yes.
See, this guy.
He didn't.
He was not a doer.
He was not a doer.
But he received the gift. The parable of the seed is sower.
Yeah.
But he that received the seed in stony places, the same that he that... Heareth the word of God, and with anon and with joy receive it. Yet he had no root in himself, but it dureth for a while.
Right.
And when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, he is offended, and he also is received among the thorns, the words. He becometh unfruitful.
Right.
He had fruit. He became,
unfruitful because of the trials and tribulations of this life. He became afraid, and he hid the talent of God under a rock.
And getting back to that scripture you made about when he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be saved, did I not cast out spirits?
Right.
The fact that they were able to cast out spirits showed they were saved.
Amen.
They were the bride. as part of the bride, but they walked away from it.
Right.
So that disproves the once saved, always
Satan
saved.
Satan cannot cast out Satan. All right? And Jesus didn't take anything that they said that they did away from them.
Hebrews 6:4. Yeah. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Yeah. That's receiving the Holy Ghost. If you receive the Holy Ghost, you're saved. And if tasted of the heavenly gift, that's the Holy Spirit, and are partakers of the Holy Ghost, and if tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away,
right,
to there renew them no. again unto repentance, they seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
Right. And so, I hope I messed you up in your mind, all right, that this is going to make you say, I need to go study this. Mm-hmm. Don't believe what I said. Okay? Because I'm fallible. But I think if you take the Word of God and you really look at the Word of God, you'll find many folks that were walking with God and willfully turned away from the calling of God on their life and sacrificed their salvation. I think this guy with the talent is one of them.
I agree.
About being a servant, because that's where we are, a steward and a servant. A servant, a steward, takes what God gives him and willfully applies what God gave him into a lost and dying world with the opportunity of gain. A servant, a good servant, takes what God gives them and just by obedience does the thing that God gives, and they a servant that is a wicked and a slothful servant takes what God gives them and never does anything with it.
That's right.
They take the salvation of God. They take I call them those folks who have Jesus in their pocket.
Yep.
I keep talking about this little song that I learned when my sister would send us to church. And they had this song, I got Jesus in my pocket, and when I want something, I pull him out and kiss him, and when I got him all kissed up, and he gives me what I want, I put him back in my pocket. All right? That was a Baptist church that taught a little kid this song that put in my mind that I have Jesus in my pocket, and anytime I need him, I use him as a genie to get what I want. Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians today that still believe that. And they take what God gave them and never invest it for the kingdom. And they lose everything on the day of judgment.
The Great Commission is given to God, Christ's yes. disciples, which we are, to go out and make other servants.
Amen.
So yeah. these people are servants given the gospel to go make other servants.
Yeah.
And the one was a servant and he didn't do it.
Right. He didn't invest. Go ahead, Bill.
But part of what we've got is to water things that other people have done, encourage them along.
Yes.
It's not our responsibility to take them from salvation all the way to the end.
Amen. Amen.
It's encouraging others along the way.
Our job, folks, is simply...
We passed out a lot of Bibles out there.
Yeah.
And encouraging people that are lost, they've... starting to fall away, they realize they have encouraged them to get back into the Word.
Amen.
And so this is just how the Lord uses to encourage others.
So that's your talent. God has given it to you, and He has given you a platform to invest. So you go and you give out Bibles, you share the gospel with folks. All you're doing is planting seed.
Exactly.
That's all we do.
That's right.
And if the one is afraid because their master... He knows him to be an astute man. He knows him that he reaped where he had not sown, because even the master said he did that. Now, he wasn't a cruel master,
right.
but he did expect things from his servants.
He's just.
He's judge. And just a just right. judge. And when Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace unto this earth. I came to bring a sword.
Right.
All right, to divide a mother and a daughter, all right, to divide a father and a son. Now, Jesus said those things. We have to have Him supreme. If He is our Lord and we are His servant, whatever God has given you, it may be as simple as handing out tracts. I know Kevin does that, he hands out tracts.
We hand out Bibles.
Hand out Bibles.
Yeah.
God has given you a platform that you have an ear. God's given you a platform that you have an ear. Music. Praise God. God has given you music, and you go and you invest that talent into other people's life. He gave me the gift of gab, right? That's why I can stand up on a Sunday and for 3 hours talk, right? It's a gift. It's what God gave me to study, to show myself approved. Some folks have computer guru garbage, right? And they know how to do that. Not that my wife deals with garbage, but she is one of those people. But that is a platform for her to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. She encourages people. Man, Bonnie, talk about an encouraging spirit. She come along beside somebody feeling sad sack down, whoa, poor, poor, pitiful me. And she'll come kick him right in the teeth and cheer him up. In a good way, it's like, come on, wake up. It's not that bad. Right? And that is a gift of God. You invest that. I'm sorry.
Quit sucking your thumb.
Chew on this for a while. She let her. And so you think that's bad, try this. Anyhow, we have those talents. What are you doing with what God has given you? What are you doing with what God has given you? All of us have something to do. God didn't save you for no reason at all. He saved you and he gave you talents. He gave you the Holy Ghost. He gave you somebody who leads you into all truth, all righteousness, and reminds you the things that the Son did. Jesus, the Son. That's what he gave you. Now, do something with it. Be a good steward of what God has given to you. A steward must be found faithful. Are you faithful? You don't have to worry about the outcome, right? Be faithful with what God has entrusted you with. And then trust him. Move forward by faith. Don't lean on what you think you can do. Have you ever heard of pastor burnout? Or burnout? Well, I'm burnout. I've been working for God in the field so long I get burned out. Right? Religious people seem to have that problem. That's because they're trusting in their abilities and not God's abilities. See, it's not what I can do for God. It's what God's going to do through me. And if he's doing through me, that's like yoking up to Jesus because his burden is light. You hold on to him and he does all the work. All you got to do is spread the seed. All you got to do is meet people in the middle of their hurt, offer to them the things that God has given you.
Lazy people don't do that.
Come on with that. Lazy people don't do that. They depend on the black ceilings. They depend on the smoke machines. They depend on the paid performers, whether he be the preacher or whether he be the worship team. They depend on that. I need to get you to come to church with me. No, you are the church. Meet them where they're at. Amen? It's not bringing them here. Don't get me wrong. It thrilled my heart if the church was full of people wanting to hear the word of God. But I'll take the five that we have. Right? I'll take the five. And I want to encourage you to take the talent that God has given you and go. Fulfill that great commission. Go make disciples.
Do something with it.
Do something.
Like this, he told them.
Yes.
Slothful servant. Going back.
Do something. Well, what a lot of us are afraid that we'll do it wrong. Well, if you do it in your own strength, you will do it wrong. But if you go in the power of God and the talent that he gave you, invest that. Talking long.
His yoke is easy. His
burden is light.
You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can do whatever you need to do.
Thank you, sister. You're absolutely right.
You compare this again to the parable of the seed and the sower. Yeah. The talent he's giving you is the gift, is the word of God.
Yeah.
Even if you only have one, it's the word of God that he's given you. The parable of the seed and the sower deals with the people that have never received the word.
Right.
Right, they reject it as soon as they hear it. This person received it.
Yes, all three of these.
He did nothing with it.
Yeah. So it's the slothfulness. There's two things that, this guy's character. He was afraid and he was lazy. Right. Scared and lazy. That is a ticket to hell. All right? Right? I mean, that's a ticket to hell.
Doesn't this represent the church in America?
Amen.
That decided that Jesus Christ is now liberal, not in the biblical sense, but in the political sense,
yeah.
Where, you know, well, my Jesus, he doesn't hate gay people, but he said it's an ungodly lifestyle.
He hates sexual sin, regardless of how it is.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't have to be guy on guy, girl on girl,
right.
Man on goat, you know?
This
I know that's
Christianity
bad. I said that
in America,
sweetheart, back here panic.
Is not taking the word of God literally.
Yeah, right.
And they're saying, well, he's too hard for us.
And
he needs to soften up his commandments.
They take this parable here.
That's right.
And say it doesn't say what it really says.
That's right.
Because it's hard. This is uncomfortable. But to be a servant of God, to truly be a servant of God, go into the field and do your work. Go ahead, brother.
Well, and we have a whole book of
yeah,
accounts
amen.
Of individuals,
yes.
Right, and mistakes that they made and things they did. And so here you could go either way, but the bottom line is not what the other people in Scripture are doing, but what are we doing?
Amen.
What am I doing? What are you doing with what God has given you? You could easily focus on another person, which takes any account of ourselves off. It's like, well, look what David did, right?
Yeah.
Well, hold on a minute. Well, how about Curtis?
What amen.
Curtis,
yeah.
You know, what am I doing with what God has given me? You know what I mean? Because no one in Scripture is going to give an account for themselves, you know, of other people. You know, Tom, you're going to give an account of your life.
All right.
I'm going to give an account of my life, Curtis. You know what I mean? We are individually going to stand before God Almighty and give an account. So this guy, he did what he did, these three, right? But how about Joshua?
There you
am
go.
I doing what he wants for my life?
And he put these things in the Word of God to apply to Joshua's life.
That's right.
To apply to Curtis's life.
That's right.
1 Corinthians, and the Lord just laid this on my heart, chapter 7, 20 and following. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. Verse 22, for he that is called into the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. Brethren, let every man where when he is called, therein abide with God.
Mm-hmm.
All right? No matter where you're called, abide with God.
Yep.
Doesn't matter if you're a servant, you're a slave to somebody else, you're a free man in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus gave you a talent. Do that. All right? Whatever that is. One thing we know that it's not is lazy, fearful, slothful, as the word calls it. Now, if you apply it, then you're not lazy. In fact, when you apply it, you get courage. You might be afraid the first time that you tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Who here, first time you told somebody about Jesus, did it not rock your world?
Yeah,
you know? Well, they're going to think I'm crazy. They already think you're crazy. All right? So get that out of your mind. Go and do. Go and do. Next week, by the grace of God, we're going to talk about the landowner who went out three different times and called workmen into his field. Right? And told him, I'm going to pay you a penny. And then when he comes in the last day, he says, these are all servants. He tells his servants to go and find people to go to work. You as a servant of God are called to go into the field, go into where the people who want to work and are not wanting, go into their lives, mess with them. I can't go where you can go, right? There's only one of me. There's all of you. All of you. You go to places I can't.
We're 500 miles from home earlier.
Yeah. Amen.
You can't reach the people I play hockey with.
Amen. I can't reach. You can. I can't reach the folks that Joshua's going to talk to, or Kevin's going to talk to, or Bonnie's going to call. You can reach them. But you got to take that talent. Judy, when she plays the piano with those children, and she implants the love of God through the music of God into their hearts and lives, she reaches a huge amount of people. I can't reach those. If you ever heard me play the piano, you would know I cannot reach those. But she can. That's a talent God gave her. Steve and his farm work. He meets all the folks who sell fertilizer. All the pesticide people. He's the one killing us. Right? But he reaches those folks. He tells them about the love and the grace and the call of God on their life. As y'all can tell, there's a lot to this servant pillar right here. This minister, the servant pillar. We have not begun to scratch it. But I want to put an itch in you that would encourage you to go out and do. Don't just say you're a Christian, be a Christian. Do those things which he's already called you and empowered you to do. Amen? I love you. This might not sound like it today, but I really do love you. And I don't want you to come short of any spiritual gift. I want you to have the fullness of God in you and on you, with a reverence, a fear of God, and a love of people. And a lot of folks say, I can't fear God. I can show you in Scripture where you better fear God. You know, don't fear a man who's just able to take your life, but fear him who's able to take your life and cast your soul into hell. I love you. Amen. Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, as this teaching goes out, that it messes with a whole lot of people. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit being able to work here in this body. Lord, that we can confront these teachings, that we can look into them, Father, that we can find what truth is and apply that truth in our life in a real personal way. Father, and when we know the truth, to invest that truth into others, to give them a living hope. Father, a hope of salvation, a hope of righteousness, a hope that only comes from the knowledge of the Most High. And Lord, I pray for that. I pray for that in me, and I pray for that in these people within the sound of my voice. Holy Spirit, minister to them that they might minister to others. And we thank you for those things in Jesus' name. Amen.